The Queen of Sheba's journey to meet King Solomon remains one of history's most fascinating royal encounters. Immortalized in scripture, art, and legend, this meeting between two powerful monarchs transcends mere diplomatic exchange. Liz Curtis Higgs' It's Good to Be Queen has become a cultural touchstone for women seeking wisdom in leadership and spirituality. Oprah Winfrey once named it among her books that made a difference, praising how it reframes female biblical characters as complex, intelligent leaders rather than mere footnotes in men's stories. The book's influence extends beyond religious circles, into leadership seminars and women's empowerment conferences worldwide. Unlike Hollywood's sexualized portrayals of Sheba, Higgs presents a dignified ruler whose pursuit of wisdom led to profound spiritual transformation, a journey that continues to inspire readers across generations. In an era when women rarely ruled and almost never traveled unaccompanied, the Queen of Sheba demonstrated extraordinary boldness. Unlike the seductress portrayed in Hollywood films, scripture presents her as a dignified, intelligent sovereign who prized wisdom above power. Ruling what is now Yemen in the southwestern Arabian Peninsula around 945 BC, she governed a strategic trade center producing fine fruits, mocha coffee, and valuable spices so fragrant that the intoxicating scent of the blooms could be detected by voyagers offshore. What compelled this powerful queen to undertake a dangerous 1,500-mile journey across the Arabian desert? Reports of Solomon's extraordinary wisdom had reached her distant land. Unlike modern leaders obsessed with self-promotion, Solomon's fame spread because of his relationship with God and the divine wisdom that flowed from it. The contrast was stark. While Sheba came from a land worshiping over 100 different deities, Solomon honored the one true God. Her journey was fraught with peril, scorching heat, sandstorms, fierce leopards, hyenas, scorpions, and cobras threatened her caravan at every turn. Traveling mostly at night by torchlight to avoid the oppressive daytime heat, she proved herself a bold adventuress, willing to brave numerous hardships to satisfy her thirst for knowledge. Beyond seeking wisdom, Sheba likely aimed to negotiate trade agreements with Solomon, whose new harbor in the Gulf of Aqaba threatened her spice routes. As both diplomat and politician, she understood a personal royal visit would accomplish far more than sending an ambassador. Yet her greatest asset wasn't political acumen, but a heart that desired wisdom, a restless longing for what's true, good, beautiful, and eternal. The hard questions she prepared weren't simple word games, but complex philosophical and theological puzzles that required ingenuity and careful thinking. Such intellectual challenges were popular entertainment among Eastern royalty, and Solomon himself valued riddles, as evidenced in Proverbs, where he advised understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. True boldness isn't arrogance or pushiness, but comes from preparation, doing research, listening, and acquiring knowledge from solid resources and trustworthy teachers. Yet facts alone don't make us bold. Faith does. When we believe what we've learned because we trust the one who taught us, we can proclaim truth with all boldness and without hindrance, like the Apostle Paul. When Sheba arrived in Jerusalem, her impressive caravan created an unforgettable spectacle. Her gifts were staggering. Spices like Arabian balm and myrrh, precious stones of every color, and most impressively, 4.5 tons of gold, worth about $200 million today. King David had prophetically mentioned in Psalm 72 that kings of Sheba and Seba would present gifts and gold from Sheba to Solomon. By displaying her bounty at the start, Sheba demonstrated she hadn't come begging, but could cover her expenses. After her arrival, she appeared before Solomon face to face. Though scripture doesn't detail Solomon's exact appearance, we know he had good genes from his handsome father David and beautiful mother Bathsheba. He was doubly blessed at birth with two meaningful names, Solomon, meaning peace, and Jedidiah, meaning loved by the Lord. With 1,000 women in his life, Solomon certainly understood female company. Despite the grand setting, their conversations seemed ordinary. They communed, surrounded by attendants. She brought not only questions, but also wisdom, including challenging riddles preserved in ancient sources, though not recorded in scripture. These riddles demonstrated her vast knowledge, from Judah's history to theological matters. Examples included questions like, "Who neither was born nor has died?" Answer, "The Lord." And, "What land has but once seen the sun?" Answer, "The Red Sea bed when divided." Solomon gave Sheba his full attention as she shared all that she had on her mind, not just intellectual puzzles, but everything on her heart. Though they began as strangers, she trusted him enough to speak intimately, emptying her heart to him. Their equal status as monarchs likely created safety, and sometimes we find it easier to open up to strangers. Many believers experience divine appointments with strangers, sensing God's orchestration. True openness involves praying, "Open my eyes," like the psalmist, "Open your ears," as Jeremiah urged, and "Open wide your hearts," as Paul encouraged. While discernment prevents dangerous naivety, most of us err on the side of closed-mindedness rather than open-heartedness. Being open to the Lord means being willing to accept His word without arguing, being eager to serve Him wholeheartedly, and being available with margin in our schedules. When Solomon met the Queen of Sheba, he answered all her questions with detailed explanations, demonstrating wisdom from on high. Scripture doesn't specify how long she remained in Jerusalem, though her camels would have needed at least 2 months to recover from the journey. Solomon's temple, built in the fourth year of his reign, faced east with two great pillars named Jochin and Boaz. Though not enormous at 90 by 30 by 45 feet, it was impeccably constructed according to God's design, with polished stone, fine cedar from Lebanon, and intricate carvings. The most holy place featured gold-adorned walls and two 15-foot olive wood cherubim. As a woman and pagan, Sheba couldn't tour the interior, but she surely studied the exterior thoroughly. Solomon knew all the right answers, conspicuously declaring trustworthy wisdom without hesitation or consultation. Not once did he say, "I don't know," or "Let me check." Sheba's questions were uniquely her own, drawn from her heart and cultivated in her mind, yet Solomon answered them all, whether natural, moral, political, or divine, with remarkable speed and clarity. His wisdom came from asking God for it. When the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Ask for whatever you want," Solomon humbly acknowledged his inexperience and requested a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. God was pleased and granted his request, adding wealth and honor so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. Solomon's wisdom wasn't from having a big brain, but from having a big God. We worship the same God who invites us to bring our questions to Him. If mortal Solomon had endless answers, imagine what our divine God has in store. Sheba sought not a wise guy, but someone with deep understanding and discernment. Nothing was too hard for Solomon, no subject too obscure, no riddle too complex. The Hebrew word translated "too hard" actually means to conceal, suggesting there was nothing hidden from the king. He didn't merely answer, but made things plain to her, sharing the depths of God's wisdom without pride. For those seeking guidance today, the challenge is finding trustworthy counselors. Most women turn first to close friends, then husbands, mothers, or pastors. Many desire mentoring from older, experienced women. Yet even when human counsel seems unavailable, we have a wonderful counselor who longs for us to call on him. Sheba sought not a wise guy, but someone with deep understanding and discernment. Nothing was too hard for Solomon, no subject too obscure, no riddle too complex. The Hebrew word translated "too hard" actually means to conceal, suggesting there was nothing hidden from the king. He didn't merely answer, but made things plain to her, sharing the depths of God's wisdom without pride. For those seeking guidance today, the challenge is finding trustworthy counselors. Most women turn first to close friends, then husbands, mothers, or pastors. Many desire mentoring from older, experienced women. Yet even when human counsel seems unavailable, we have a wonderful counselor who longs for us to call on him. When Sheba encountered Solomon's wisdom, palace, and lifestyle, she was completely overwhelmed. Being humbled, getting knocked down a peg, differs from choosing to be humble. From this lower position, we're forced to look up beyond worldly things toward the one who sits enthroned on high. What truly took Sheba's breath away was Solomon's exceptional mind that conceived such magnificent designs. Seeing his extensive wisdom with her own eyes provided incontestable proofs of his knowledge and discernment. Beyond his wisdom, Solomon's palace was extraordinary, equal to royal residences in Egypt, Persia, and Mesopotamia. The centerpiece was his throne room with a broad pillared porch where people waited for royal audiences. His magnificent throne, likely wood overlaid with ivory and gold, stood 6 steps above the floor, flanked by carved lions symbolizing his strength. Solomon's royal banquets dazzled with fatted calf, lamb, goat, mutton, and various game birds served daily according to sophisticated ancient recipes. The Queen of Sheba was amazed by the elegant table settings with gold goblets gleaming from one end of the banquet hall to the other. As the honored guest seated at Solomon's right hand, she observed the orderly seating of officials and courtiers in their appointed places. Solomon's palace staff stood at a polite distance behind dinner guests, ready to serve at the slightest gesture. Their sharp uniforms, liveries that graphically displayed the king's wealth and power, impressed Sheba. This wasn't merely about fashion, but about demonstrating Solomon's status to allies and enemies alike. Solomon's religious devotion was equally evident through his regular sacrifices to the Lord. He offered whole burnt offerings, olah in Hebrew, of unblemished male sheep or goats. The rising smoke represented the ascent of the soul in worship. Sheba didn't merely see animals and smoke. She witnessed Israel's king worshiping with holy reverence and heartfelt gladness, his devotion far exceeding her own religious practices. The wealthy, powerful queen was left stunned and speechless by Solomon's religious fervor. She could hardly believe what she witnessed, his sacrifices, prayers, and humble heart despite being king. Perhaps the spirits of her old gods departed at that moment, making way for the Lord's spirit. In all her travels, she had never seen so much goodness with so much greatness, leaving her utterly humbled. The Lord showed the way to humility through Jesus, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Solomon, despite his wisdom and wealth, still humbled himself and worshiped the Lord. Sheba arrived displaying her wits and gold, only to be humbled by God, who was drawing her into his embrace. In all her travels, she had never seen so much goodness with so much greatness, leaving her utterly humbled. After witnessing Solomon's wisdom and glory, Sheba faced a moment of truth. Should she say, "I beg your pardon," or "I was misinformed"? No, the king had taught her that an honest witness tells the truth. After all she'd witnessed in Jerusalem, she could not feign disinterest or blame others for her foolishness. The reports about Solomon weren't mere gossip, but legitimate news that compelled Sheba to travel north. Unlike today's viral news that's often shocking or tragic, these stories were both positive and accurate. Having witnessed Solomon's wisdom firsthand, she could affirm all she'd been told. Sheba courageously confessed her initial skepticism to Solomon. "I did not believe these things." Of all rulers who heard about Solomon's wisdom, only Sheba questioned what she heard. She needed personal proof that Solomon was wise and his God real. Rather than hiding her doubts or softening her words to avoid disapproval, Sheba shelved her pride and spoke the complete truth, holding nothing back. Admitting mistakes is painful yet necessary. Our errors humble us, though we often struggle to forgive ourselves even when God has already removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Pride makes us reluctant to appear flawed, inadequate, or vulnerable. Self-deception must go if honesty is our goal. Pride often masks deep-seated fear. We worry about others' reactions, judgment, criticism, embarrassment, rejection, and loss of respect. These fears are real and sometimes well-founded. When we fail significantly, people might not trust our judgment temporarily, yet honesty and humility eventually soften hearts. Women who own their mistakes describe the experience as liberating. Confession builds stronger, more honest character that God strengthens. Even when we wait years to make amends, it's never too late. When we live faithfully, even our failures can glorify God, whose power is made perfect in weakness. When Sheba beheld Solomon's glory, she glimpsed the glory of the Lord. She declared she had seen with her own eyes what she couldn't have believed otherwise. Like the pattern in Scripture, where people hear with their ears, see with their eyes, and are changed, Sheba experienced the transformative power of witnessing God's work firsthand. Rather than pretending to be unimpressed, Sheba humbly admitted that Solomon's wisdom and wealth far exceeded all reports. She spoke with genuine humility, acknowledging how her expectations had been surpassed. This mirrors how God exceeds our expectations, doing immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Sheba's humble confession to Solomon quickly transformed into enthusiastic praise, not just for the king, but for everyone around him. Speaking with animation and excitement, she exclaimed about the happiness of Solomon's people and staff, calling them blessed and truly happy. Her diplomatic skills allowed her to compliment both the ruler and his subjects simultaneously. Sheba was likely an ENTJ personality type, extroverted, intuitive, thinking, and judging, a rare combination found in less than 2% of people, mostly men. This explains her readiness to lead, decisiveness, planning skills, logical thinking, verbal abilities, frankness, confidence, and good judgment of character. While no one is perfect, the biblical account shows Sheba as a real person with admirable qualities rather than a flawless superhero. Encouragement is a gift we're all called to share, living out God's command to encourage one another daily. Praising others is a habit worth developing. As Solomon wrote, "Let someone else praise you and not your own mouth." When Pastor Bill Hybels visited a church, he spent the first 5 minutes praising their absent pastor, Bob Russell, helping the congregation see their leader as an exceptional person. This is precisely what Sheba did. She aimed her praise at the people who knew Solomon best. Sheba continued distributing praise, singling out those closest to the king, his servants, attendants, and even his wives. She bolstered their trust in Solomon, helping them see their work as a privilege rather than a burden. The queen understood the difference between praise and encouragement. Praise says, "You did a good job," while encouragement says, "You can do a good job because." She spoke with authority and candor, without jealousy or envy, only delight. Unlike insincere flatterers who offer praise to gain something in return, Sheba had nothing to gain by praising Solomon. Her encouragement was offered without guile or pretense. This challenges us to examine our own motives when encouraging others. Do we lift people up with no thought of benefit to ourselves, or secretly hope they'll return the favor? True encouragement flows from God's heart, pure and clean like water from a mountain stream. Absolutely everybody needs encouraging words. Encouragement is optimism in action, Philippians 4:8 lived out. One genuine word can make someone's day, build confidence, help them stay on track, or give courage to do something difficult. Even an offhand compliment can make a memorable difference. The Bible compels us to accept one another, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Encouragement affirms people's choices, helps them move forward, and shows them how God is working in their lives. It's a selfless act of love that gives hope and allows us to be God's voice to others who are finding it difficult or recognize Him. When Sheba finally declared, "Praise be to the Lord your God," she stepped from the land of the lost into the land of the living. Though she said, "Your God," to Solomon, her praise was genuine. She was bending her knee to the one true God. This wasn't merely social correctness, but spiritual transformation, something that could only happen through divine revelation. Jesus himself would later commend the Queen of the South, who will rise at the judgment, confirming her place among the faithful. Unlike the blind Pharisees, Sheba traveled far to find truth and recognized it when she saw it. Though Sheba said, "Your God," to Solomon, her declaration, "Praise be to the Lord," showed her heart's true allegiance. In Hebrew, this phrase means to kneel, to bless, and was directed at the Lord alone. This wasn't social politeness, but spiritual commitment. She was honoring Solomon's God because he had become her God. Such a confession could only come through the Holy Spirit's work, as no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. God's goodness, not Solomon's, had won her heart. After praising God, Sheba honored Solomon as God's servant, recognizing that the Lord had delighted in you and placed you on the throne. She wisely saw that Solomon's blessings came from God, not from his own merit. This perspective comes with spiritual maturity, learning to see blessings as God being good rather than falling into the comparison trap. Sheba discovered that unlike her false gods who threatened and accused, the God of Israel loved his people with an eternal love. This love is constant and unending, a love that would never let go of Israel or of anyone who belongs to him. These comforting truths apply to all believers. You are loved. You are cherished. You were chosen. You are his. As a monarch herself, Sheba recognized that Solomon wasn't king merely because of David and Bathsheba's wishes, but because God had ordained it before time began. Similarly, God chose us in him before the creation of the world and has a vital purpose for each person. Many women today praise God for different aspects of his character. Michelle cherishes God's unconditional love despite life's hardships. Gina treasures God's mercy through her recovery from drug addiction. Carolyn depends on God's grace through her mistakes. Joy encountered God's presence during childhood abandonment. Wanda and her pastor husband cling to God's faithfulness when paychecks don't cover bills, yet they always have what they need. Like Sheba, many have journeyed from darkness into light, discovering the God who breaks through not to shame, but to claim, not to end, but to give a new beginning. As Sheba's time with Solomon drew to a close, she presented her impressive array of parting gifts, not at the beginning of her visit, but at its pinnacle, after she had tested his wisdom, received his answers, and embraced his God. Her offerings were staggering: 120 talents of gold, about 9,000 pounds, precious stones, and most memorably, an unprecedented quantity of spices that would never again be matched in Israel. Her aromatic gifts of balsam, myrrh, and frankincense, worth far more than gold, set a remarkable standard of generosity that honored Solomon and ensured he would never forget her. Though we can't match Sheba's extravagance, our gifts still matter deeply. Modern giving typically falls into four categories: money, convenient but sometimes seen as impersonal; tangible items, especially meaningful when they perfectly match the recipient; homemade treasures, made with love and prayer; and the gift of time, perhaps the most valuable of all. Whatever we give, it's about deepening relationships, just as Sheba's gifts demonstrated her respect and admiration for Solomon. Sheba's generosity stemmed from reimbursing her host, extending friendship, and blessing someone who had blessed her. When we give, we often discover the joy flows both ways. Seeing someone's face light up becomes our own reward. As Scripture promises, good will come to those who are generous. Giving shifts us out of selfie mode and into our true purpose of helping others. Many give because they understand what it's like not to receive, or they recognize needs in others, the shut-ins, the elderly, the overlooked. Gifts speak a language that says, "You matter. I see you. I hear you. I care." They help recipients feel noticed, remembered, appreciated, and loved. Perhaps the purest motivation is giving out of gratitude for all we've received. Jesus gave everything so we could have everything he came to give. Scripture calls us to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. Yet fear often holds us back: fear of disappointing, choosing wrong, spending too much or too little. The liberating truth is that the real gift isn't the object, but showing others that God cares about them. When Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for, he was simply following diplomatic protocol after receiving her generous gifts. Despite centuries of legends suggesting a romantic relationship between them, Scripture provides no evidence of such impropriety. Solomon gave Sheba all she desired, not implying anything physical or sexual. The Hebrew word chephetz simply means delight or something acceptable and valuable. What Sheba wanted most was wisdom, which Solomon provided by answering all her questions. Nothing in scripture suggests she desired the king's company in her bed or wished for his child. Biblical women like Ruth, Mary Magdalene, and Sheba are often wrongly reduced to objects of male desire. Nothing in the original text supports these myths. Sheba was a sovereign ruler whose desires were intellectual and spiritual, not romantic. Her mission was accomplished when Solomon answered her questions and she praised the Lord. Sheba boldly stated her wishes, which scripture encourages us to do when our desires align with God's will. James tells us to ask God for wisdom, and he gives generously to all without finding fault. When we pray according to his word and will, we can count on a positive response. Solomon gave Sheba not only the customary gifts, but also added treasures from his own personal funds and royal riches. This generosity reflects how God blesses those who seek wisdom. The Lord, who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, ensured Sheba's camels were loaded with Israel's finest offerings. Notably, Sheba received these gifts graciously, without protest or false modesty, demonstrating that receiving well is as important as giving well. Many struggle with receiving, especially acts of service. Pride often masquerades as false humility when we say, "I'm fine," or "I don't need help." To learn receiving gifts graciously, like Sheba did, with open hands and genuine gratitude, requires a heart change and new perspective on what it means to receive. When we accept help graciously, we give others the opportunity to be a blessing. Our gratitude gives back something worth more than gold, affirmation that their gift has value. For the biblical principle, "God loves a cheerful giver," to work, we need cheerful receivers. If everyone refused gifts, who could the givers bless? Receiving connects to God's grace, his unmerited favor. Salvation itself is a gift we humbly receive. When we accept gifts from others, we practice receiving the ultimate gift of grace from God, a sacrifice we can never match but only gratefully accept. Though scripture doesn't detail Sheba's work among her people after returning home, Isaiah's prophecy reveals her lasting impact. "All from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." This indicates Sheba taught her people about the God of Israel, a remarkable prophecy considering modern Yemen is almost entirely Muslim today, suggesting a future divine redemption of Sheba's homeland. While Queen Elizabeth I lamented "all my possessions for a moment of time" at her death, time can only be spent, not bought. Solomon ended poorly, his heart turned from God by his many wives. In contrast, Sheba finished exceedingly well by finding God's wisdom and sharing it with her people, making her a worthy mentor for all generations. Living well requires loving everyone to the best of our ability and forgiving quickly. It means walking in obedience to God's commands, not as burdensome law, but as an expression of love. As scripture teaches, we should live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Unlike Solomon, who stumbled before reaching the finish line, we're called to finish the course regardless of hardships, detours, or setbacks, and maintain our enthusiasm and passion. Like Paul, who fought the good fight and kept the faith, we're encouraged to complete the race God has placed before us. With Jesus in control, you can't help but end well. God's sovereignty brings peace in knowing the results are in the Lord's hands. We can take comfort in realizing that at each step of life, we were exactly where we were supposed to be, for there is no one like you, and there is no God but you. For there is no one like you, and there is no God but you. Finishing well means creating an ending that displays the Lord's goodness, majesty, love, and ensuring that Jesus was glorified in my life, even if just a little. Our daily aim should be glorifying God, not self. A good ending might be measured by a long, long line at one's funeral, where others can say, "They saw Christ's love and perfection through my brokenness." Like David, who served God's purpose in his own generation, we must first serve our own generation to leave a legacy for future ones. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Finishing well means accepting yourself and your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and knowing I didn't have to be perfect to be loved because I have been perfectly loved the whole time. Many women long to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," at life's end. True finishing well means walking the walk and talking the talk, loving like Jesus until our last breath, and ending with more faith than when I started. Today is a good place to begin finishing well. The Queen of Sheba's legacy shows us how to make the most of each day, studying, pursuing, asking, listening, marveling, speaking truth, encouraging, and praising the Lord. We aspire to be women clothed with strength and dignity who can laugh at the days to come.